are now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter has been addressing how the Christian community is to interact with the non-believing world that it lives in. And here we see how he instructs that the Christian community is to interact in marriage. Okay, so this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. When you find the scripture, we invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it is located on page 1015. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit of humility and a spirit of wisdom as we navigate through this passage. Would you help us, God, to see what it is that you would intend to us to see? Incline our hearts in that direction. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. I pray, God, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name and to not be distracted by other things. But most importantly, God, I pray that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love. That, Father, that we would see your love in and through this text. Father, help us as we to understand and apply this word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that, Father, that these people would not see me, but see you, Christ, that I would get out of the way so that your glory would be on display. Father, would you, with the words of my lips and with the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O God. We ask all these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we began to, in a sense, explain this passage by going over the doctrine of complementarianism. Now, it is a doctrine that believes that God has designed men and women to have complementary and distinct roles. Now, as I said, complementarians believe that the following, okay, this is what complementarians believe, that God designed men and women to be equal in dignity and worth because they are equally made in the image of God. And God also designed men and women to have complementary roles. Now, these complementary roles are seen most clearly in marriage, whose purpose is to showcase, it's to point to the beautiful relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, through these complementary roles. Now, if you missed last week, then I highly encourage that you go online, go to our Facebook page or our YouTube page, and listen to the sermon, because it's going to give the biblical grounds for those claims. Okay, but those are going to be the foundation as we look at this sermon. Now, the reason why I gave that sermon on complementarianism is because it's going to help us to understand and navigate through this passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And as we are going through this passage, we're going to be looking at four things from this passage. Specifically, what Peter has to say about, number one, the characteristics of a godly woman. Number two, biblical submission in marriage. What is that? Number three, the instructions for husbands. And then number four, the application of these commands in relation to the non-believing world. Okay? So we're going to be looking at the characteristics of a godly woman, the biblical submission in marriage, the instructions that Peter gives for husbands, and then the application of these commands in relation to the non-believing world. All right? So that is where we're heading. But first, I must say that though this passage is specifically addressing marriage, this is still very important for everyone in the church, even those who are single, widowed, or divorced. And the reason why that it's important is because of this, right? First and foremost, it is God's word. And that alone is reason enough for us to pay attention, listen, and to understand, right? But additionally, understanding this doctrine is going to help us help raise up those who are younger in the faith than us. Do you have any children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews? Do you know anyone in the church who is younger in the faith than you? Then those are opportunities in which, when appropriate, you can instruct them, remind them, teach them about the beautiful doctrine of manhood, womanhood, and marriage. In an age in which those things are under increasing attack, we need more people reiterating the truths of these doctrines to young believers. And lastly, I would say that these doctrines are important for single people to know, because they need to be able to defend this doctrine to non-believers. When the non-believing world questions why you believe what you do about men and women and marriage, they're not going to be satisfied with mere conclusions. More and more in today's society, people are asking why you believe what you believe. And so, knowing this doctrine is going to help you defend it to the outside world. So with that said, I hope that everyone here will see the importance, whether you are married or not, will see the importance of a sermon like this, even if this is not a particular life stage that you're in at the moment. And so with all this, it was by means of introduction. And so I'm eager now to get into the text. And we're first going to be looking at the characteristics of a godly woman that Peter outlines here in our passage in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And I see four characteristics in the passage. Here's the first one. Godly women are known for their respectful and pure conduct. That's from verse 2. Now, verse 2 talks about, it says pure in the sense that it carries this need for, the sense of being holy, meaning that godly women are to conduct themselves in the public and private sphere in a holy manner. That seems pretty straightforward. The one that is not so easy, not so straightforward, is the respectful part. The literal translation from the text is that when they see your pure conduct with fear. Now, the word fear can absolutely be translated as reverent or respectful. Those are perfectly fine translations of the word fear. And so, if you were to take this as saying godly women are to be respectful and live in a holy manner, that is absolutely possible, and that's a good understanding. The only thing that gives me pause for hesitation is that Peter uses the term fear again. And he has exclusively used the term fear throughout all of 1 Peter to be talking about fear of God, and specifically not fearing another man, another person. And so that leads me to think that maybe, just maybe, Peter is instead saying, when they see your pure conduct with fear of God, with the of God being implied. And so perhaps, I think what Peter is saying is that out of healthy, reverent fear of the power of the Almighty God, godly women exhibit pure, holy conduct. That's what I think it's talking about. That's the first characteristic. Now, the second is that the true lasting beauty of godly women is internal, not external. The true lasting beauty of a godly woman is internal, not external. That's from verses 4 and 5. You see, these two verses set up a contrast. Peter is saying of wives, though I think, for the record, that we can be talking about all women, right? I think the text allows that. So Peter is saying of wives, or of all women, let not the most beautiful thing be your outward external appearance, but rather let the beauty of your inner self shine for all to see. Let your inner beauty be the most attractive thing someone notices about you. Now, notice that this is not a command for women to be frumpy and plain. Okay? That's not what Peter is saying. Rather, it is an exhortation to not let your outward appearance be the main concern. So, yes, you can comb your hair, you can braid your hair, that's not a sin. But don't let that be the main concern. Don't let that be the main focus. Okay? Rather, Peter is saying, and this is from verse 5, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Meaning, let the adorning be the quality of your inner self, of who you are inwardly. And as Peter describes that inner self, he describes it as an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, what is he getting at when saying a gentle and quiet spirit? Well, he is not saying that a gentle and quiet spirit is timid, shy, weak. Gentle and quiet spirit. Rather, the sense from the combination of these two words is more one of meekness and tranquility. Specifically, and we'll see this in just a moment, specifically a meekness and tranquility because of their trust in God. Because they trust the Lord explicitly, this allows their inner self to be meek and tranquil, trusting in the Lord for whatever comes their way. And when women exhibit this kind of inner beauty, it is a very precious thing in the sight of God. The inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is the kind of beauty that is imperishable and lasting, while the external beauties of the world are all temporary and will fade away. That's the second characteristic. The third one, I think Peter describes, is that godly women are those who hope in God. That's from verse 5. The hope for godly women is resolutely and firmly and steadfastly in the Lord their God. They trust explicitly that God has caused them to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for them. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, if you remember. These godly women don't put their hope in their outward appearance. They don't put their hope in their status or reputation or their works or anything else of the world. Rather, their hope is found and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is said from Psalm 1, which we read at the call to worship, they are like a tree who is planted by the stream of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf never withers. Or to keep the tree analogy, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, one of my favorite verses. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, godly women hope in God and in God alone. And the fourth characteristic that Peter shows is that godly women do not fear because of their hope in God. That's from verse 6. Let's take a look at verses 5 and 6 together. I'm going to read those again out loud. All eyes back in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so Peter is saying that this godly conduct and submission, we'll get to the submission part in the next point, this godly conduct and submission was exemplified by the holy women in the past who hoped in God. And so Peter is saying, you women, and again, I think this is broad, it is directed to wives, but it can be to all women, single as well. He says, you women can be like these holy women who hoped in God. If you do good, that is, you exhibit pure conduct, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, what is he getting at by saying, do not fear anything that is frightening, right? Is he saying that women can't be afraid of spiders? Is that what he's saying? No. Rather, I think he means godly women whose hope is firmly in God need not fear anything because of their unshakable trust in God. Godly women whose hope is firmly in God need not fear anything because their hope, their trust, is firmly rooted in the sovereign God. Because these godly women trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God, because they entrust themselves to Him who judges justly, that was 2 weeks ago, they have no need to fear what circumstances or situations that lie ahead for them. They might not know what the future holds, but they know the one who holds the future. And so they can live without fear because of their trust in the Lord. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is dedicated to describing and honoring a godly wife who fears the Lord. And verse 25 of that proverb is very relevant here. Proverbs 31, 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She can laugh at what the future brings or might bring because she hopes in God. She turns away from the bleak circumstances that currently surround her and instead fixes her gaze firmly upon the good sovereign God. She knows her Bible. She knows her theology. She knows that God is always with her and will never leave her nor forsake her. She knows that God is for her and not against her. She knows that God works all things for the good of those who love her, who are called according to His purpose. She hopes in the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sustaining, sovereign God of the universe. And with this deep, unshakable hope in God, she can laugh at the times to come and have no fear of anything. And so these are the four characteristics of a godly woman that I see indicated in this passage. And with these attributes in mind, and with the foundation of complementarianism that we gave last week, we can now look ahead and see what exactly biblical submission in the marriage is. Okay? And that's what this next point is all going to be about. Godly women can fearlessly submit to their own husbands. Now, as I taught last week, and I'll mention it again right at the outset, a wife submitting to her husband does not make her inferior in any way, shape, or form to her husband. Since men and women are equally created in the image of God, they therefore have equal value, importance, and dignity. Now, just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and yet was equally God and equal to the Father, so too women can submit to their husbands and not at all make themselves inferior or of lesser value to them. So with this in mind, what is biblical submission in marriage? Well, first off, this type of submission is for a wife only to her own husband. Peter makes that very clear in verse 1. Let's take a look at that again. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." There is a unique kind of submission that a wife has for her own husband, but women are not called to submit to all men in the way that a wife submits to her husband. There is a unique submission for a wife to her own husband. Now, secondly, the submission in marriage is for the Lord's sake. We see that when Peter says, "likewise," at the very beginning of the verse. Remember back when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter tells all Christians to submit to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. And then a few weeks ago, when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." And I argued, right, that because the respect, once again, is that fear word, I argued that it's servants, be subject to your masters with all fear of God, which is, I argued, the equivalent of for the Lord's sake. So servants, be subject to your masters for the Lord's sake. And I think likewise here, Peter is saying, wives, submit to your husbands in the same manner that all Christians are to submit to the government, in the same manner that servants are to submit to their masters, wives are to submit to their husbands for the Lord's sake. Now, if that was not convincing enough, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:22, almost the same exact wording, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Same type of phrase. As to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, both mean the same thing. Now, what this means is that the wife only submits to her own husband when he is leading her and the family in a way that does not go against God's word and will. If the husband wants his wife to take part in some sinful behavior, then for the Lord's sake, she does not submit. And so biblical submission in the marriage does not mean that a wife has no say or opinion. Biblical submission in marriage is modeled after how the church submits to Christ. Now, in the submission between the church to Christ, we know that Jesus is perfect and infallible. And so we can freely and fearlessly submit to him in everything because we know that his ways are perfect. The same can't be said of husbands, myself included, okay? Husbands are imperfect. and are fallible. And likewise, their decisions at times for the family are also fallible. And so a Christian wife does not need to blindly submit to her husband, even when she sees that he is making a terrible decision for the family. God has blessed her with wisdom and insight and logic that is not to be just left at the altar when they get married. And so, for instance, suppose that I want to make some significant investment with our family finances. And Holly thinks that this investment is a bad idea, like really terrible. As a godly woman who still submits to me as her husband, she can respectfully say, "Jimmy, I really thank you for leading us and taking the initiative to you know, work these finances and think about our future. But I just don't feel right about this investment. Do you think we can talk about this a bit more?" You see, in that way, that is an example of how a wife can submit to her husband while still having her own opinion and say. And so if I were to take all these things together, I would say that biblical submission in marriage, this is how I would define it. Biblical submission in marriage is God's calling for wives to honor and support the leadership of their husbands for the Lord's sake. I'll say that again. Biblical submission in marriage is God's calling for wives to honor and support the leadership of their husbands for the Lord's sake. Now, once again, it is not saying that a woman is inferior to her husband in any way. This is just one of the complementary roles that God has designed for men and women in marriage. Now, a godly woman can live out this divine calling to submit to her husband, even if it's to a non-believer, because of her unshakable trust in the sovereign God. She fearlessly submits because she trusts that God is in control, that he is for her and not against her, that he is working all these things together for her good. Godly women can fearlessly submit to their own husbands for the Lord's sake. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want to mention the purpose that Peter gives for wives submitting to their husbands and conducting themselves in the manners that I outlined in the first point. Let's read verse 1 again, okay? All eyes back in the book. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives." Stop there. Peter is indicating that the purpose of this type of conduct, this type of submission, might be that their unbelieving husband might come to know the Lord. They might be won over to the faith. You see, the husband sees his wife's conduct and her submission, and as a result, he comes to know the Lord. Now, to be clear, this is not a license to not preach the gospel and just let your actions be the gospel message to people. Yes, I've been preaching up and down the road. We are to live lives that glorify God and that show the world the gospel. But we are not to be devoid of words. They need to hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save people from their sins. They need to hear that message. And so this is not a permission to be silent and just live a good Christian life. The implication, though, from verse 1 is that the husbands had already heard the word preached. They already heard the gospel, but they disobeyed it. You see, the wife believed it, but the husband didn't. That's the implication in verse 1. it says in the beginning of verse 1, so that even if some do not obey the word. I think what Peter is saying is that the husband heard the word and they don't obey it. And so Peter is saying that in this case, when the husband has heard the word and has disobeyed it, that the wife is to live a life that is so gospel saturated. To live a life that is so Christ-centered and so God-glorifying that she just oozes out the gospel. When people look at her, they know she's a Christian. Peter says, live like that. Be that kind of gospel-centered woman. And when your non-believing husband, who has previously heard the word and has disobeyed it, when he sees your gospel-centered, pure conduct, he just may be won over for the faith. And so, that is what Peter has to say about godly women in marriage. The conduct of a godly woman, but also what biblical submission is in a marriage. And now let's take a look at what he has to say to the husbands. Let's read verse 7 again, okay? So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so Peter says, husbands, honor your wives. Now, Peter calls women the weaker vessel. So we have to address that first before we go on. When he calls women the weaker vessel, he is not saying that they are weaker intellectually. He's not saying that they are weaker emotionally. And he's not saying that they are weaker spiritually. I think what Peter is indicating is that in terms of brute strength, women are typically weaker when compared to men. Now, I know that there are women down at the Air Force Base, not far from here, that could bench press more than me and beat me up more ways than I know how. I know that there are women that are stronger than men. We all know that. But I think it is fair to say that in general, women are weaker physically than men. And I think that is what Peter is referring to by calling women the weaker vessel here in verse 7. Now, don't miss, though, the very important contrast later in this verse. Though women are identified as the weaker vessel, they are also co-heirs of the grace of life. It is a reminder that men and women are equal. The equality that they have in receiving the same inheritance of eternal life when they trust in Christ. Men don't receive more of that inheritance than women. We are co-heirs. They are both recipients of the same imperishable inheritance. The relative physical strength has no bearing on how God sees them or values them. Now, even though wives may be weaker physically, Peter is telling husbands to honor their wives since they too are children of God. Now, being made in the image of God is enough to show honor. We saw that when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Now, how much more for someone who has been born again and adopted as a child of God? Husbands, honor your wives. Now, what does that look like? It means that the husband will lift up the wife so that her inner beauty and trust in God shines forth all the more brightly. It is encouraging her and supporting her and valuing the person that God has made her to be. It is earnestly listening to her opinions and concerns. To honor your wife is to love her like Christ loves the church. Just read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It is a sacrificial, servant-like love for your wife. It is being willing to die for her. It is a high calling to love and honor your wife like Christ loves the church. Husbands, honor your wives by lifting them up and sacrificially loving them. Now, Peter warns husbands who don't honor their wives and the consequences that they will face for lack of doing that. Specifically, he says in verse 7 that the consequence is that their prayers will be hindered. It is so important to God that husbands honor and love their wives sacrificially that those who don't will have their prayers hindered. Meaning that if a husband abuses his leadership position over his wife and fails to honor her and love her, then God will frustrate his prayers. It is that serious of an offense. And so husbands, honor your wives. Love them sacrificially. Lift them up and let them shine beautifully for the world to see. So what does all this instruction about roles of wives and husbands in marriage mean? What is the purpose and application for such teaching? I would argue that it's this, specifically with what Peter has in mind. Husband and wife, show the world your gospel-centered marriage. Now remember, the overarching theme for this section of 1 Peter is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Those two verses serve as the overarching theme for a big chunk of the letter of 1 Peter. And this is what those two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, say. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. And so Peter is instructing the persecuted Christian community with how it is to interact with the non-believing world. And he encourages us to keep our conduct honorable among the non-believers in everything we do so that they would see our conduct. They would ask us about our faith. They might be saved, and then they would glorify God. And so we said, right, that we are to live winsome lives, demonstrating the gospel, so that the non-believing world would see that we treasure Christ above all things. That was this overarching theme. And then Peter starts applying it specifically. He applies it to the government. How we are, as the persecuted Christian community, how we are to interact with the government in a way that demonstrates verses 11 and 12. And then he shows at the workplace how master or servants submit to your masters and how that is to be used to demonstrate that theme in verses 11 and 12. And now here, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter is saying, in your marriage, let your conduct be such that when the non-believing world looks at you, that they see Christ and the gospel. And maybe, just maybe, they may be won over for the faith. You see, your gospel-centered marriage is meant to be on display for the non-believing world to see. Your marriage is like a play that the world watches, with the husband playing the role of the sacrificial servant leader who sacrificially loves and honors his wife. And the wife, she is to fearlessly submit to her husband because of her unshakable faith that enables her to do so. And when this sort of gospel-centered marriage is on display, it is a beautiful thing to behold, because it points to the beautiful union of Christ to his bride, the church. That's the whole purpose of marriage. Ephesians 5:32. The whole purpose of marriage is that it points to Christ and the church. And so live, husbands and wives, show the world your gospel-centered marriage. And maybe, just maybe, others will see, and they might glorify God in salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to close with just a few encouragements for everyone, for wives, for husbands, and for those who are single. Wives, biblical submission is a beautiful thing, but it is only possible when your godly character is firmly rooted in your hope in God. You can fearlessly submit to your husbands because of your unshakable faith in the good, sovereign God. And husbands, honor your wives because they are co-heirs with you of eternal life. Honor them by loving them and leading them sacrificially as Christ did for his bride, the church. And for those who are single, I have two encouragements. Know and love this doctrine. Biblical manhood and womanhood and the doctrine of marriage is under heavy attack in our society. Know this doctrine so that you can instruct other Christians, and so you will be able to defend your beliefs to the non-believing world. And secondly, remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And we, as the church, lovingly and willingly submit to Christ. And so, church family, all of us, man or woman, married or single, submit to Christ as the head, fearfully submitting to him, because of your unshakable hope in God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us men and women of great faith. Men and women who trust you, God, with everything. Who trusts our futures in your hands, knowing that whatever circumstance comes our way, whatever situation, that you are the sovereign God who's in control and who has ordained it to happen exactly as it is coming to pass. And so help us, God, to be a people so grounded in your word, so grounded in your truth, and who trust you so explicitly that we can live the lives that you're calling us to be. That husbands could live and love and lead sacrificially as Christ did for the church. And that women could fearlessly submit, trusting in their sovereign God. That husbands can look to Christ as their model for the role and how to live and love sacrificially, and that wives are to look to Christ and how he submitted to the Father. And so, Lord, help us in the day-to-day, in the tough trenches of life, to be a people who trust you and who glorifies you as the person that you have created us to be. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we need you and how we love you. Help us, God, to trust you, to submit to you, and to delight and treasure you more than anything in this world. We ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your name. Amen.